Well, this doesn't happen to me all the time. And I feel a certain risk in sharing this, but I'm going to because I think I'm being faithful in doing so. I feel like God gave me a phrase that I'm supposed to share with you today. And it relates to this theme of unity. And it probably is a result of just mulling over some of the things that I struggle with as pastor of a church here in Reno, Nevada in 2010. And some of the things that I've been exploring and reading and affirming and learning about in God's Word. But the phrase is this: after works, people leave. And I woke up with that phrase in my head. And I think it refers to just one of the realities of church life these days, and that is that when you're in church, one of the things that happens is people come. And that's wonderful. That's great. That is so exciting when new folks come to church. Wherever they come from, we don't care. When they show up here and become a part of our family, that's very exciting, and it's encouraging, and it's wonderful. But there's another reality that happens in the life of the church, and that is people leave. And it doesn't really matter why they're leaving. That's sad. I mean, some people move away. Some people just get tired of stuff here. Some people finally decide they don't like that pastor after all. I mean, whatever it is. And that's sad, and it's heartbreaking, and it's painful. After works, people leave. Talk of unity has led many of us to sort of discussing how is it that we can rally people together. I mean, what draws people together? And one of the thoughts that people have, which is a good thought, is that if we had a firmer idea of a mission that we were about, if we had a firmer idea of something that we all joined in together, a common purpose, heck, a common foe to fight, that tends to rally people together. And I think that's true, and I think that's a good thing to do. But as I thought about it, I don't think that that's a good idea if the motivation is to unify us. To find a work to do together that will become our reason for rallying together, I don't think we're going to get it. I think ultimately that's going to disappoint us, and history tells us that this is the case. Once we achieve our goal, once we accomplish our mission, or give up on it, then where are we? What will keep us together? Soon enough, we find reasons to see each other as the enemies we must fight, instead of the friends we band together to fight together with. The history of this church bears this out. This is a church, Covenant Presbyterian Church, that was founded by people who had a common purpose, a common work to do, and it was a good work to start a Presbyterian church in Reno, Nevada, either in the south, and that didn't pan out, so they ended up coming up here to the northwest, to start a Presbyterian church. That was a good work. And for many years, that work was what was in focus, and people did that. And then a building was built, and a pastor was called, and a church was established. And then that work didn't have the same force to draw people together. And people started wondering what it was that kept us together. People started wondering, what does it really mean to be Presbyterian? Most of the people who started this church aren't here anymore. I mean, some have died. Some have moved to other places. A lot of them still live in town and just don't want to go here. That work of starting the church didn't keep people together. The fact of being Presbyterians didn't keep people together. After works, people leave. So what's the alternative? In Jesus, people stay. And this goes really deep. When people go where God has called them, a new town, a new ministry, a new church that needs their gifts and abilities, we send them and we celebrate with them. Those who have left our fellowship, we are still unified with them wherever they are now in Jesus. And as we cannot go where God does not reach, so no one by their will can separate enough to escape my will or your will to love them in Jesus, right? People can leave our fellowship, but they can't make us stop loving them in Jesus. So if after works people leave is indeed a word from God for us today, does it mean we should stop doing good works for God together? Of course not. Ephesians 2, 8 and following, which I quoted part of, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast." But keep reading, verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that he has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them." Good works and faith in Jesus Christ go together. They are inseparable. They always happen that way. James said, "Faith without works is dead." By which he didn't mean you're saved by works, but rather, if you have faith, it will always show itself in good works. If we are a church that trusts in Jesus, if we are a church that's unified in Jesus, we're going to have good works. And if we don't have any good works, if we're not trying to do anything together for the kingdom, we might want to ask ourselves if we really have that faith, if we really have that unity. Real faith necessarily causes good works, but good works do not necessarily cause real faith. So we do not do good works. We do not find something to do together in order to unify us. We do good works together. We find good things to do that God is calling us to do because we are unified. I think there's a difference. We're going to read John 17 now. It's called Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. It's sort of a last word of Jesus between God the Son and God the Father right before he went to the cross. An extremely significant chapter in the Bible. Wouldn't you want to know what God the Son, the eternal creator, prayed to his Father right before he completed his work on earth? What did he say? What was important to him in that moment? I want us to notice a couple of things. First, who did Jesus pray for in this prayer? As we read it together, think about that. Notice then also what Jesus reveals in his prayer, especially what does Jesus say we have as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. In his prayer, what does he say he's given us? Not that we can get if we mind our P's and Q's, but what has he given us? And then finally, and especially, what does Jesus pray for? What does he ask his Father to give to those who are following after him then and in the future? And I think it's very significant, along the lines of this little intro, he doesn't pray that God would help them do mighty works. He doesn't pray that they would build huge churches or sponsor events that make the headlines or do things that the newspaper wants to write about and that everybody is drawn to, those things themselves. He doesn't pray that. What does he pray for his followers? Let's take a look. John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us, by the way. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Jesus, thank you for praying for us before you went to the cross for us. Lord, help us. Help us now to hear these things as words to us, about us, for us. Help us to respond in faith and in the good works that you have for us to do. I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, we began last week and we asked the question, with all the things that we see around us, what hope do we have of really attaining real unity? I mean, we look at the church today, and you don't have to look beyond Reno. Christians, people who name the name of Jesus, people who believe in Jesus, people who are following Jesus, but they'd never get together with those folks down the road because they don't believe right like we do. We all do that. What chance do we have? What hope do we have of getting together? All the hope in the world and beyond, because it is God's will, God's work, God's blessing before it's ever ours. And what God wills, God gets done. God is getting it done. Jesus prayed for this for us. Quickly, who did Jesus pray for in this prayer? He prayed for himself, first of all. And what did he pray? Father, glorify your Son. Which might seem like a bit of a cheeky prayer. I mean, can you imagine me standing before you and saying, Lord, glorify your pastor? Whoa, dude, slow down there, buddy. But when you understand what Jesus is really saying, it takes on a whole new light. What is Jesus about to do? He's about to go to the cross. He's about to be hung by nails on a piece of wood and die horribly. And in so doing, take upon himself the sins of the world, satisfy God's righteousness, his justice, so that people like us can be reconciled to God. He is about to die. And that is how the Father is going to glorify the Son. That is how we are going to see God's glory in the most dramatic, poignant way. Kind of a different view of glory than the world has, right? A guy forgotten by his friends, they've all run away. They're kind of watching from the sidelines. Nobody there to help him. Not a single person in the world to stand up and say, this is wrong. In fact, this is the most wrong thing that's ever happened in the world. They just let it happen. The forces of the world come against him. It's completely not fair. It's completely sinful. And he's all by himself. And he dies horribly. And in that moment, on that cross, we see the glory of God. That's who God is. The God of all glory, the God of all creation, the God who has all power, hanging on a cross. That was how the Father glorified the Son. That is the glory that the Son chose to reveal. So, if I want to pray like that, go ahead, Pastor. Father, glorify me. Yeah, okay, like with the cross, we can do that. It means you die. It means you give up yourself completely for the sake of others. You want that kind of glory? Pray it. That's how Jesus prays for himself. And then he prays for his disciples. We'll get into what he prays for them. And he prays for future believers, those who are going to believe because of the witness of those disciples. That's the church, Christians in the world, all the way up till today. What does Jesus reveal in his prayer? What does he say we have? First of all, and each of these could be a sermon, I'm just going to touch on them. It's for you to meditate more on this week as you read this passage again and again. First, he says that he's given us an identity, what I would call an identity. Or you could look at it this way, a position in the universe. Where are we as followers of Jesus, as those who have put our trust in him? Where are we in the universe? It's attached to this gift of eternal life. And it's a gift of God the Father to God the Son. Where are we? Where are we positioned in the universe? We are squarely positioned in the middle of the Father and the Son. That's a good place to be. We're that gift on Christmas morning, Easter morning perhaps, that is going from the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. Oh, look, look. Look at this wonderful gift. Yay, it's just what I wanted. Jake Armour. Yeah, thanks so much. We are gifts given between Father and Son. We're located in the middle of the love of God. He prays about the ones that you have given to me. Forever. In the middle of God, in the middle of God's love, forever. That's a good place to be. And we have that. How sad to set aside this identity in favor of other things that we might get in the world. I'm a Christian. Sorry. Are you kidding me? You're located in the middle of God. You have eternal life. What life here can match that? And yet, we feel like we have to apologize for our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says he's given us God's word. Revelation of all we need to know to be saved has been given to us. It's ours. We don't have to go get it. It's ours. It's been given. To know that we belong to God, to be restored in our life-giving love relationship with God that he desires for us and intends with us. Jesus says, that has been given. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. For I gave them the words, verse 8, you gave me, and they accepted them. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. We have that. And then finally, he says we have glory. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me. See, this is one that we need to get in touch with. Do you have any idea how glorious it is for us to be able to be who we are in Jesus Christ in relationship with God, the Creator, the Almighty? To be called his people is glorious. It's not about us. It's not bragging. It's not patting ourselves on the back or brush our shoulders. Yeah. No, no, no. It's just a glorious place to be. And again, how sad, how misguided for us to set that aside in favor of whatever glory we might be able to obtain for ourselves in the world. You know, you really need to downplay your Christian faith if you want to make it in the world. Even as pastors these days. You know, well, there's lots of other ways, right? No. Jesus is it. And that's good. That's wonderful. It's glorious. Well, you're not going to get a lot of glory in the world if you keep up with that. So, I already have all the glory I need as a follower of Jesus. Jesus said so. He prayed. Okay, what does Jesus ask for? It is Jesus who is praying, so we will have these things eventually. But the further revelation of Jesus' prayer is that these are things we must work with him to obtain. For they are not yet ours, not completely. What are those things? Well, he prays for protection. Bad news. It's not safe to be a follower of Jesus in the world all the time. I mean, we live in a time when it's relatively safe. We kind of take that for granted. Not so in other parts of the world, and not so throughout the history of the world, and probably not so here as time goes on. So Jesus prays for protection. They'll need it. The world hates them because they love me. It's a reality. Ultimately, though, protection is ours, isn't it? Who can take our eternal life away from us? They can take our lives, they can take our bodies, they can take everything we have materially, but they cannot take Jesus away from us. They cannot take away our eternal life, right? Ultimately, we are protected. He prays that they might have the fullness of joy. I am coming to you now, verse 13, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. So that they may have. I want them to have more joy. They don't have it all now. He prays that we would have more. We will have it. In heaven, joy, joy, joy. Yes! Now, still a struggle, isn't it? But Jesus prayed that we might have it. Sanctification. This is just this process of becoming more saintly. That's where the word comes from, the word saint. We probably have a wrong idea of what saints are, but just essentially people that are as they should be. We're made saintly by Jesus, but we are still in the process of becoming more and more the people God has made us to be and destines us to be, to become more holy, to become more righteous, to become more just, to become less self-serving and more other-serving, like Jesus. To be able to pray for more glory. We may have prayed prayers like that, but to pray it like Jesus did. Show your glory in me by taking away from me whatever you need to take for the sake of others. And so, show your glory. To be able to pray like that. Sanctification. Verse 19, for them I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. And then finally, he prays for unity. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting to the topic at hand. I will remain in the world no longer, verse 11. But they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I have given them the glory that you gave me, verse 22, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Wow. Now, as we begin this study in unity that's going to go for the next several weeks, as I've discussed this with some of my friends, one of the questions that's come up and one of the counsels that I've received is make sure you define what unity is. I mean, people throw that word around, but what does it really mean? I think Jesus finally reveals that this unity, like most things of great importance and significance in our world, things like love and faith, is a mystery, ultimately. Whatever we find out about it will be like seeing the tip of a very large and very deep iceberg. But this unity that we speak of is a mystery in plain view. We can see what it is like, and what we can see will be enough for us to work for it and grow in it. Here's the key idea, I think, from John 17 regarding this unity that we're going to be talking about. This is really provides the center for what we're going to be doing together over the next several weeks. Verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The unity God the Son prayed for us to have is like the unity he enjoys with his Father. You want to know what real unity is all about? Look at Jesus Christ and the relationship that he had with his eternal heavenly Father. It is a deep mystery. It's unfathomable. We can't figure out this relationship. But we can see enough to know what this unity is all about. How do they relate to one another? This is what unity is. So what's it like? Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. This is the way he starts out his prayer. Unity, real unity, is like this. It's about a shared purpose, a shared goal, being about the same things ultimately. It is about glorifying one another. You want to be unified with other people? You want to be unified with people in your home? You want to be unified with people in your workplace? You want to be unified more with people in the community as part of God's world? Work to glorify them. And if they're doing the same, you are going to experience real oneness. Give of yourself for the name of, the betterment of, the benefit of other people. Make it your aim to lift them up rather than always trying to get other people to lift you up. That's how Jesus and his Father related to one another. I have brought you glory. Now glorify me. And you remember that scene in the baptism of Jesus? I have glorified it and I will glorify your name. That's real unity. Jesus prayed, all I have is yours and all you have is mine. Possession. Shared ownership. You want to be unified with other people? Be about uninterrupted giving. People are drawn to others who give for them, to them. If we see ourselves more as possessing things in common, for one another's sake, and ultimately for the sake of the kingdom of God, that is going to draw us together. That is going to make us unified. That's how Jesus and the Father related to one another. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Shared identity. A shared name. Imagine if you thought that other people and what they did had as much bearing on your name as the things that you did. You might be involved with them a little bit differently. You might care more about what they did. You might be wanting to guide them even as you would want to be guided yourself. A shared identity. This is what Jesus and the Father have. Eternally. And sharing the power attached to that. Finally, there's the dynamic of shared love. What are they doing? They love. They love each other all the time. Jesus does what he does for love of the Father. God relates to Jesus for love of his eternal Son. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's a continual decision to be and to do for the other. You want to be unified with people? Do that. Now, if you're like me, you hear all of that coming out of Jesus' prayer, the things that he prayed for, and how he reveals what unity is really all about, and you kind of think, well, I knew all that. That's not new secret information. Right. We're not about secret information around here. We're about good information. But not secret. It's really not that hard to figure out. Oh yeah, I guess all that really is true. It comes from the relationship of Father and Son, which is the center of all reality. It works this way because it is this way. This is how reality works, because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are at the center. Their relationship is at the center of everything. All reality. Out of that comes what is true and right, what works. If we want to strive to be more unified, let's strive to know Jesus Christ more and more. To know more and more what made him tick. And working with him, who is working with us, to make us tick the same more and more. The unity God the Son prayed for us to have is like the unity he enjoys with his Father. And so, one more time, as we begin this, I invite you, and in whatever way you can, since you're here at Covenant, since you are those who have come, yay! And as far as I know, aren't in the process of leaving, yay! After today, we'll see, right? I would invite you one more time, in whatever way it's possible for you, be involved in this unity project. Not because of the project. Churches do projects all the time. We believe God's asking us to do this. Our leadership believes God's asking us to do this. So I'm asking you to be a part of this. Get the studies online, on the info board, and use them. Learn more about what this unity thing is all about, and pray for God to help you apply it in your life, in your home, in your workplace, in your church. Be part of a small group. It really is where we experience real Christian community. It's a little daunting, I know, you know, for others to know you a little bit more. People you maybe don't know that well. You know, oh, I don't want to go to a small group. They'll find out I really don't know that much about the Bible. I sit in church every week and fake it. Welcome to the club. How refreshing when you get in a small group and somebody else says, I'm a little nervous because I really don't know that much about the Bible. And you go, yes, okay, it's okay to be here. We're not here as Bible scholars, not by works that no one should boast. It's the grace of God. We want to lean into. We're not earning anything. We want to lean into who God is for us together. And we can do it together better than we can do it by ourselves. Be a part of a small group. If you don't have one already or don't know somebody that's inviting you to be in one already, come on Wednesday nights. We'll hook you up with people. 40 minutes of a little bit of sharing prayer requests, a little bit of going over the text for that week together, maybe what you learned in your personal study time. Come and join us on Wednesday nights. Experience this unity that we're talking about through Christian community. I urge you to do that. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for our church. Pray for others that you know of here. And don't do it as a way, I know it's going to sound weird, but don't do this as a way to earn anything from God or even a way to get unified with people. Do it because you and I, we are unified in our identity, in the glory that we have, in the word that we have, in our position in the universe. Do it because we are unified and being made one by God. It's who we are. Let's be that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for your prayer. We are grateful that you have seen us before we ever showed up. That you prayed for us before we ever believed. Lord, thank you for the things that you have given to us. Glorious, magnificent gifts. Lord, thank you for the things that you desire for us, that you are bringing about and ask us to cooperate with you on. May we be faithful to do so. For your sake, we pray this in your name. Amen.